Back with you again this evening as we've come together to worship. And I appreciate so much each and every one of you being here tonight. It's good to have Craig with us tonight from Osage Beach. As many of you, of course, all hopefully know that we support him in that work there, and we appreciate the work that he is doing in that area of the state. Tonight I want to continue the series of lessons that I began back some time ago on the will of God, the Lord's will, and this is a chain reference lesson. We're going to continue that this evening. You know, we have divided the Lord's will into three different aspects. When we're talking about the Lord's will, it makes all the difference in the world which aspect of the Lord's will that we're talking about. Now, here's a 16-year-old boy who's killed in an automobile accident of no fault of his own. And someone says, well, it was the Lord's will. Well, what does he mean, it is the Lord's will? Unless some very important distinctions are made with respect to the Lord's will, people will come to false conclusions about how the Lord works and the Lord's will in our life. And so we've been talking about these different aspects of the Lord's will. And let's do some reviewing here of previous lessons on this topic. When we talk about the Lord's will, we're talking about the Lord's will in these three areas. There's His purposes will, His preceptive will, and God's permissive will. And we've already talked about His purposive will and His preceptive will, but let's review that. When we talk about God's purposive will, we're talking about God's prescribed or purposed will, what God performs, what God desires and what God does. It's also called His decretive will, His unconditional will, His sovereign will, His determined will. God decides it, He does it. And we've gave some examples of that, the scheme of redemption, or even before that, the creation of the world is according to God's purposive will. God's scheme of redemption, of redeeming man, of purposing Jesus, His Son, to come to this earth and to provide salvation for mankind, was according to God's purposive will. He decided it, He did it. Also, the Lord's coming again, His final coming, is according to God's purposive will. And so God desires it, He decides it, He does it. And man cannot thwart that will when we talk about His purposive will. And then there's God's, and that's the definition that we want to remember, and that is God's desire and it's God's decision. And then God's preceptive will, that is God's desired will, God's preferred will, God sometimes called His moral will. And that is what God desires. And this is the definition we want to remember. God desires it, but it's man's decision of whether it is done. And we gave examples of God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the will of God, that all be saved. But not all will be saved because there's man's will involved. Man decides whether or not he will do that. God's precepts, His laws, His commandments fall under His preceptive will. What God then commands of us is sometimes called the will of God. It's His will for us and how He wants us to live our lives. But it's up to man whether or not he's going to fulfill that, whether or not he's going to obey that will. So it's God's desire and man's decision. That's His preceptive will. Well, tonight we're going to talk about God's permissive will. And when we talk about God's permissive will, that includes those things which God neither purposes nor desires, but which He allows man in his freedom to bring to pass. So it's not that which God desires, or at least it's not expressed in what God desires, but it's what God permits, it's what He allows in man's freedom to choose. And so, technically, God's permissive will involves all the free acts of men, included the ones in the second category. That is when we're permitted the freedom to choose to obey His commands or not. Even the choice to not obey, to commit sin, would then come under that permissive will of God. He permits that. And so someone says, when sin is committed, is that the will of God? There's a sense in which that could be said, but it's surely not His purposive will. It is not His preceptive will, but it is His permissive will. He does allow that. He does permit that sin then occur. Now, what makes, though, this category, as we're looking at it tonight, distinct from the second, is not just the presence of God's permission, but the absence of a stated desire on God's part that something should happen. You know, when we talked about His preceptive will, we have God's desire how He wants us to live. And it's whether or not, and it's left up to us whether or not we're going to obey that or not. But in this one, we're talking about where God doesn't express a desire. There's the absence of a stated desire on God's part that something should happen. And then God permits that. And that would include sin because He surely has not expressed His desire for that to be done. But He permits it. And sin then occurs. Sin takes place. So that's what we mean when we talk about God's permissive will. So this is the definition to remember. It's God's decision. It's man's decision, but it's God's permission. And we're going to look at passages that show what I've just described as being true as we see it carried out in various ways in Scripture. Well, God's permissive will includes those things contrary to God's stated desire, such as man's sins. And it also includes those things concerning which God has expressed no desire or preference. These are matters of indifference. Now, God has not expressed whether I could wear a blue tie or a red tie. He hasn't, if we were going to go out to eat tonight, hasn't expressed His will or His desire concerning whether we go to Pizza Hut or to McDonald's. These things we choose, man decides, but God has not expressed a will or a desire in that area. These are matters of indifference to Him. Now, as we talk about these matters of indifference, there are two things to remember. God gives us the freedom and the ability to choose in these areas, and there's no moral value attached to any of the decisions made. Whether I have a blue tie or a red tie, there's no moral value that's attached to that. We have the freedom to choose. We make the decision, but it's still under God's permissive will when it's done. So that's what we want to keep in mind as we talk about God's permissive will. Now, there's another thing that we need to acknowledge when we talk about God's permissive will, and that is God's providence. This is God's assistance or hindrance to permitted things. God may exercise His providential power to assist or hinder man's decision. So I may make a decision where they're both right. There's no moral value attached to them in the sense of God saying, here's what I want you to do. But we understand that God can either assist or hinder us in those decisions that are made. And so we understand in this permissive will of God that there is the providence, there is still a working of God where He may hinder or assist us in those decisions. Well, let's look at some examples now in Scripture. The first passage in the chain is Acts 14, verse 16. Acts 14, verse 16. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles there. Acts 14, verse 16. It says, in the generations gone by, He, that's God, permitted all the nations to go their own ways. Notice, all the nations went their own way. Now, that is man's decision, and He permitted that. In other words, God permitted all the nations to go their own ways. The reason the nations could go their own way is because God permitted it. God permitted nations to follow the sinful way of idolatry and degradation, But God did not want nations following the way of idolatry and degradation. God did not desire that. But God permitted it because He permitted free moral choice. And so it says that He permitted all the nations to go their own way. It's under the permissive will of God, even their sins. And so this is an example of where sins would fall under that category. Now, important facts here about God's permissive will when we talk about sin. The idea of permission in this context is the idea of physical permission, not moral permission. God permits man to physically commit sin, but God never gives moral permission to sin. So when we talk about God permitting, we're talking about giving physical permission to do it. But God never gives the moral permission for man to commit these sins. But He did permit them to go their own way. And so even our sins could fall under that category of the permissive will of God. Well, in the margin of Acts 14, verse 16, write 1 Corinthians 16, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 7. And then if you would, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Remember, Paul is instructing the church here to give for the needy saints in Jerusalem. Before I get to verse 7, if you're in your Bibles, go back to verse 5. He says, "Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go." But then he says in verse 7, "For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits." I hope to remain, he says, with you. Now, maybe we'll just be passing through, maybe picking up the contribution for the needy saints in Jerusalem and then going to Jerusalem. But he hopes at a time where he can come and remain there. But notice he says, if the Lord permits. There's man's decision, Paul's decision, his desire to remain with them for some time. But he also acknowledged there's God's permission. That will happen if God then permits. That's God's permissive will. Notice, Paul is inclined to make a decision about when and how long he will visit in Corinth. Paul would carry out his plan only if God permitted him to do so. See, God had not expressed a desire or a preference in this matter. But he understands the providence of God. And so he will do this if God permits. Paul understands that God in His sovereign providence could prevent such a visit if He so chooses. So if he does go and remain, he knows that's according to the permissive will of God. And that's acknowledging God's providence in assisting or hindering those decisions that we make, those desires of ours. So this is an example of God's permissive will in these things that we choose to do. Look with me also in Acts 16, in the margin of 1 Corinthians 16, verse 7. Write Acts 16, verses 6 and 7. And then turn over to Acts chapter 16. Verses 6 and 7. This is Paul and Silas traveling on Paul's second journey, preaching journey. It says that they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Now, they were trying to go into Bithynia. That was the choice that they had made to go and no doubt to preach the gospel there. That was their decision. But the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them then to go there. Here we see God exercising His providential power to hinder man's decision. And so here, this comes under the permissive will of God for him to do this if it God so chose. Their decision to go into Bithynia was not a sinful decision, but one God did not want. His providential power did not permit it. I want to say something, too, about this, that God's purposive will is not always revealed to us. And so some of this is where God's providence is hindering a decision that is made by man, maybe according to His purposive will. And so this providence of God may be what God has chosen according to His purposive will. But what I'm saying here is that as we make decisions, that what we do is that which God permits, what God allows, and there are times where He will even hinder or assist us in those decisions that we make, maybe because of His purposive will that He has decided that He has not revealed. In the margin of Acts 16, verses 6 and 7, write the reference Acts 18, we're going to look at verses 20 and 21. Paul is in Ephesus, or he comes through Ephesus, but only for a short period. And he says that his plan is to come back. Acts 18, 20 and 21, it says, when they asked him to stay for a longer time, that is, the brethren in Ephesus, he did not consent, but taking leave of them and saying, I will return to you again if God wills. He set sail from Ephesus. Notice, I will return again to you. There's Paul's decision, but he says, if God wills. Paul understood that God may not grant him permission to carry out his plan. All right, in the margin of Acts 18, verse 21, write the reference James 4, verses 13 through 15. James 4, verses 13 through 15. And then turn over to James chapter 4. James says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. And notice the desire of man here. Today, tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a city, spend a year there, and engage in business and make a profit. That's man's desire. Not necessarily anything sinful. It's his decision. Yet, he doesn't know. Get this to work here. Yet, he doesn't know what will be tomorrow. And so, James says here, we ought to say rather, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. Here you have man's decision, but here you have God's permission. This is God's permissive will in allowing him to do that which he desires in this decision. Now, let me back up and say so that I'm not confusing anyone. When it says that if God wills, that doesn't mean that whatever is done, that's according to God's purposive will. I'm just saying that God could have a purposive will that He has not revealed, and that being a reason upon which He will then hinder or assist. What I'm saying is that we understand that providence, and therefore in the decisions that we make, we understand it's whether or not God will permit it or not. And God sometimes will permit it. It may not be that He is assisting or necessarily hindering. It's just that He's permitting a decision that we have made. And that would then come under the will of God, but it's His permissive will. God may permit us, but if for any reason He thinks it would be best, God could prevent it in a thousand different ways. In fact, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know what God's purpose and will is. You know, in the case of our nation, you know, we don't know how God works in the affairs of nations. We know He does, as we know He works in the affairs of our life. And so we understand the purpose and will of God in the affairs of mankind. But we let Him do that work. We make our decisions in the areas of where we have the freedom to choose. And then we let God then carry out His will. He can permit us to do the things that we can choose, or He can hinder or maybe even assist those things which we have chosen to do. In the margin of James 4, verses 13 through 15, you can write the references, Romans 1:10 and Romans 15, verse 32. This is referring to the same thing that Paul desires here. If you notice here in Romans 1 and verse 10, Paul says, "Always in my prayer making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you." So Paul is praying that by the will of God, he may come to them. He may succeed in coming to them. And then in Romans 15, verse 32, "so that I may come to you." And really, we probably ought to need to read the verses prior to that, because he's asking them to pray. He is praying in chapter 1 that he may come to them. But here in Romans chapter 15, let's go back to verse 30. He says, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be accepted to the saints." This is him going to Jerusalem for the purpose of taking the contribution for the needy saints in Jerusalem. And he wants them to pray that he would be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that his service that he's delivering there for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. And notice verse 32, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing in your company. So notice, he wants to succeed in coming to them. But he says it's by the will of God. It's by the will of God that he might then come to you in joy. He understands the providence of God in the decisions that he made. Paul had planned to go to Rome. Paul's prayer is that God would permit him to carry out his plan. Paul asked the Roman Christians to pray that God would permit him to travel to Rome. But keep these facts in mind. Paul well understood that God had the power and ability to prevent him from going to Rome if God so chose to do so. The power to prevent means that God has final word in everything. There is the purpose and will of God. All right, in the margin of Romans 1:10 and Romans 15:32, write the reference 1 Peter 3, verse 17. 1 Peter 3 and verse 17. Then if you would, turn to 1 Peter 3, verse 17. Paul says, "For it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong." Notice, if God will it so that you suffer. Paul is connecting the idea of Christian suffering to the will of God. Now, in the margin of 1 Peter 3:17, write the reference 1 Peter 4:19. Because it's the same idea here in 1 Peter 4, verse 19. And then turn over to chapter 4 and verse 19. Peter says, "Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God," notice, those who suffer according to the will of God, shall entreat their souls to a faithful, shall entrust their souls rather to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Now, again, Peter is connecting the idea of Christian suffering to the will of God. Now, let me ask you, is Peter saying that God causes Christians to suffer when he talks about the will of God? That the suffering, their suffering is according to the will of God? That God is causing that then to happen? According to His purpose of will? No. Peter is though saying that when God permits us to suffer, that we should accept it in the manner indicated here, in trusting our souls to a faithful Creator and doing what's right. And so, the suffering is according to the will of God. We can see this is according to His permissive will. He allows that to be done. And I would say that God allows that for our good. There's a certain desire, maybe on the part of God, that we experience this. I'm not saying that God desires that we suffer, but He does desire the good that comes from the suffering. Maybe the best way to say it is that He permits us to suffer for the good that will come from it. Count it all joy when you fall into manifold trials. And so, and it's even in Hebrews 12 called the chastening of the Lord. So that which He permits, He allows us to go through, it's according to His will. It is chastening which will produce good benefit to us as a result of that. But we could see that this would fit under the category of God permitting this to happen to us. But it's according to His will that it is done. Important facts. The idea of permission in this context is the idea of physical permission, not moral permission. God does not cause them to be the evil people they are to bring the persecutions upon us. But God permits man to physically commit sin and to persecute us. But God never gives moral permission for them to sin. God uses evil men, but He does not give them moral permission then to do those sinful things. Alright, whatever happens is God's will. I think there's a sense in which that's true. Says, well, it was the will of the Lord, but we need to make these distinctions. Yes, but it is crucial that we understand there are three different senses in which this may be true. It is God's will in the sense that God desires it, God decides it, He causes it. That's His purposive will. And there are times where that is referred to as the will of God. But also, it is God's will in the sense that God desires it, but God has left it up to man to decide of whether or not He's going to do it or not. God desires all men to be saved, but not all men would choose that. God's given us His laws, His will, His precepts, His commandments. That's His preceptive will. But it's up to man of whether or not he is going to do it. And it is God's will in the sense that man decides to bring it about and God permits man to do it. And that would even include man's sins. When man chooses to commit sin, that is according to his permissive will. And so that's important in our study as we think about the will of God. It's important that we understand these distinctions. And as you then decide things that are happening in your life, and what you should do and the decisions that you make and what you pray for, this is important to understand and to make those kinds of distinctions. Why is this happening to me? Well, we understand there is God's purposive will. We know His preceptive will. And one thing we always know, even though I may not always understand and He has not revealed exactly His purposive will, I know that He's working in our lives. And so, but I do know what He's commanded me to do. And that is His preceptive will, and so I put that into practice. And that's my goal, is to make sure that I put into practice the things that He's willed for me, to how He wants me to live, what He wants me to do, what should be in my heart, the kind of heart that I need to have. And I'm constantly striving to conform to His preceptive will. Then as I make my decisions in life, I say, if it's Your will, if it's the Lord's will. And I may pray assistance here and assistance there, but I say, not my will, but Your will be done. in all things. And then accept whatever God permits and whatever God then maybe assists and hinders within my life. And so we've talked about God's purposive will, God's desire, God's decision. And we looked at these passages in the chain of references. And if you'd like outlines on this, then I'll be glad to provide these for you. And then we looked at God's perceptive will. It's God's desire, man's decision. And these are the passages in that chain that were used in that the Lord's will in that sense. And then tonight we talked about God's permissive will, man's decision, and God's permission. And these are passages that we've looked at that would help us to see it, how it's used in that way in Scripture. Hope these things have been helpful to you. I may have another lesson or two on this. There's the question that is raised. Does God have a specific will in everything that I do? In other words, in the decisions, and let me put it this way, there are those who believe that in the major decisions in everyone's life, God has a will for them. And that has to do with the decisions where they go to school, who they marry, how many children they have, and a lot of other decisions, not just those major decisions, but other decisions they make in life, what job that they will then take, and some major decisions they make throughout the day. They believe that there is a specific will of God in all of those areas. And they call it the dot. And the purpose for their life is to determine what is God's will for my life. What does He want me to do in my occupation? Who does He want me to marry? And their goal in life is to determine what that will is. Well, does the Bible teach that God has a specific will for us in all of these specific areas? Does He have a will in specific in these areas? I don't believe the Bible teaches that. But it's very prevalent in the religious world and among those who claim to be Christians. And so I thought maybe it would be good to maybe have a lesson to talk about what God says about those kinds of decisions that we make in life. Are we looking for that particular decision God has already made for me? Or how do I view those decisions in my life? We've put it under the permissive will of God where we have the choice to make. Now there's the perceptive will, and a lot of those decisions are going to be guided by the perceptive will of God in the decisions that we make. But does it mean that in the decision that I make, that there is a specific decision God has already made for me, and I need to find out what that decision is? No, I don't believe so. I believe that that God leaves it up to us. Now, God may have a particular will involved, and that's His providence. And we let Him work in His providence in whatever He chooses. But that's a lesson that I think we'll maybe talk about at another time. And I hope that will be helpful to you. If you have questions about anything that we have talked about in this series, then feel free to come and talk to me about this. I'll be glad to try to respond to any question that you might have. If you're confused about all of this, come to me and I'll try to clear it up for you. Or we'll both be confused. I don't know. But I'll be glad to talk with anyone who has any questions about this. But maybe some other lessons as we look at this subject, maybe we'll clarify some of the questions that you have. There may be some tonight who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord. And if you are not right with God, if you are in your sins, then the Lord's invitation is extended to you to come to Him to find forgiveness, find salvation. And so you are subject to that invitation. And that's what I mean by that phrase. And we encourage you to respond to the invitation by coming, by rendering obedience to Jesus. Jesus says, "Come to me, believe in me. Put your trust in me as Lord and Savior. And also repent of all your sins. Turn your life over to me completely. And that means you turn away from all sin and decide to obey Him in all things. Confess your faith in Him and be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins. That's what Jesus commands. That's what it means to come. And if you'll do that, then the Lord will save you. He'll add you to His church. If you've become a Christian and you've fallen away, then the Lord's invitation to you is to come. To come, repent of your sins, confess your sins, pray God for forgiveness. And the Lord is faithful and just to forgive. If your sin has been public, you need to let the brethren know that you've repented. And we'll go to God in prayer on your behalf that you might be forgiven of your sins, that you might be saved. So if you're subject to this invitation, we plead with you to act. Don't leave here without acting and responding to the invitation of Jesus. Why not come while together we stand and sing?